Good morning. This morning we're going to begin a series in the book of Acts. So why don't you open your Bibles to the New Testament, the book of Acts. Remembering the roots of church, what it is. Going back to the foundations of church. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, which I do encourage every week that you bring your own Bible, but if you didn't bring one, there should be one in front of you somewhere, and you can pull that out and read along with us in Acts chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we recognize this morning that the walk with you isn't just academic, it's experiential. You are with us. You are with the church. Father, I pray that you would remind us of the resources, the power that is available in you and through you. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, equip us, ready us, quicken us for your work. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as Christians, we should be extremely grateful for the book of Acts. Can you imagine how confusing the New Testament would be without the book of Acts? There you would be reading those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You'd read about the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Christ. And it's a thrilling, awesome story. And then you'd come to the book of Romans and other books like it, written by some guy named Paul. And you'd wonder, who's Paul? What's he all about? And then you'd read Paul writing about these entities called churches that spread to various cities like Rome, Galatia, Corinth, Ephesus. And you'd think, well, what's a church? And how did they get to those cities? And then you'd read Paul writing about communion and baptism and spiritual gifts and pastors and elders and deacons and worship services and church life. And you'd think, what's he talking about? We'd be so confused without the book of Acts, but gratefully we have it. And understand that it's a very important bridge book in the New Testament. The book of Acts covers the first 30 years of church history. From the resurrection, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus in 33 AD to 63 AD. It's in the book of Acts that we read how the church was born, how the church spread, how the church got organized, how the church faced persecutions, how the church fixed problems. This is the book that gives us the historical background for the guys like Paul and Peter and James and John, whose letters are included in the New Testament. And most importantly, the book of Acts tells us, living in the 21st century, how to do church. We are to do church the way they did church in the book of Acts. I've called this series Church 1.0. And that's what we have in the book of Acts. Church 1.0, and there shouldn't be any upgrades, no altercations. There's no church 2.0 and 3.0. This is what the scripture teaches about church. This is our example for being a church and for being members of the church. So I'm excited to go through this book. It's going to be challenging for all of us as Christians and as members of this church. Let's begin by reading the prologue to the book. The introduction. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. And I want you to read this very carefully with me. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now understand that the book of Acts was written by a brilliant medical doctor named Luke. We refer to him as Dr. Luke. Paul calls him the beloved physician in Colossians chapter 4. It is believed that Luke got saved under Paul's ministry. We know that Luke accompanied Paul on several of his missionary journeys because he talks about it in this book as a firsthand witness. We also know that Luke wasn't just a doctor, he was also a meticulous researcher and historian, and a gifted writer, skillful in the Greek language. And it seems that a very prominent man named Theophilus, who you see in verse 1, asked Luke, or possibly even hired Luke, to write an historical account of the life of Jesus in the early part of church history. Theophilus was very interested in the subject. He was probably a man of means, and he probably funded it. And so the guy who wrote this book was incredibly intelligent, committed to research and history. Luke, by all that research and all that writing, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote two books that made it into the New Testament: the Gospel of Luke, and then the book of Acts. And he gives us many, many wonderful details. For example, notice how he speaks of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ to his disciples in verse 3. He says, Jesus, in verse 3, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, that is information that we get from Luke's research. Luke did interviews, did research, and discovered that after Jesus rose from the dead, there was a 40-day period of time where Jesus showed himself to be alive to the disciples. And that's important, 40 days. It wasn't that Jesus was with his disciples for a straight 40 days. We know that he popped in from time to time. He'd appear in the upper room, then he'd disappear. He'd appear to two disciples on the road. But this is the historian Luke saying, look, after investigation, I found out that Jesus, by infallible proofs, unmistakable proofs, showed himself to be alive to his disciples. This is Luke saying, I've investigated, and yep, Jesus is alive. People saw him, and people heard him. Isn't it great to know that we serve a Savior who's alive? Jesus died on the cross for the sins, but on the third day he is rose again and he is alive today. And the disciples saw them. Luke researched that, documented that. Now I want you to notice something very important about this prologue. I want you to notice what Luke says about his first volume, the Gospel of Luke. Look at verse 1. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus," what? "Began both to do and teach." So this is Luke telling Theophilus, in my first volume, I recorded what Jesus began to do. In the Gospel of Luke, the work that Jesus began. Luke wants to tell everybody that Jesus didn't stop working after the Gospel of Luke. Here's a guy saying, in the first volume, I recorded what Jesus began. He hasn't stopped. In this volume, the book of Acts, I'm recording what Jesus continued both to do and to teach. And I want you to understand that's very important. In the book of Acts, you have Jesus working. Jesus doing both to do and to teach in the book of Acts. In the Gospel of Luke, he's working. In Acts, he's also working, just in a different way. In the Gospel of Luke, in volume 1, Jesus is working in a physical body on the planet. In the book of Acts, Jesus is still working, but then through a spiritual body on the planet, the church, his people. So in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus begins a mission. In the book of Acts, he continues the mission through his people, through the church. And I want you to understand this morning, my brother and sister in Christ, that that is an ongoing mission. Jesus is still at work today through his people. Amen? The body of Christ, the church, spread out on planet Earth, is doing the work of God. Jesus is working both to do and teach through his people today. Christian, the New Testament teaches that as Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. Think about that. We are his feet. We are his hands. We are his mouthpieces. Jesus is working today through his people. And Jesus has done some awesome work over the last 2,000 years through church history. You know, Jesus made a promise to his disciples in John chapter 14 that really blows many of us away. He said this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, does that blow you away? Jesus did some pretty good works when he was here on planet Earth, didn't he? And here he says, when I go to the Father, greater works are going to be done by those who believe in me. How so? Because of the number of Christians that will spread out on the planet. And understand that throughout church history, the miracles of God have followed God's people. Christ is working and doing through his church, and look how far it's spread in 2,000 years. Look where it's gone. Look what it's done. Jesus is at work in his people. And I just want to ask you a question this morning. Are you letting him work through you? Are you letting the Lord Jesus Christ work both to do and to teach through your life? As members of the church, are you gathered together with the church, cooperating with a church, involved with a church in having Jesus work both to do and teach today? You know, there is no other plan. There's an old story that says that when Jesus ascended into heaven, the angel Gabriel met him at the gates of heaven. Jesus was returning, having made it possible by his death, burial, and resurrection for all to be saved from their sins. Gabriel asked Jesus what the plan was now, and Jesus told Gabriel that he commissioned his people on earth to spread the kingdom. Gabriel asked Jesus, well, what if they don't do it? What's plan B? Do you have another plan? Jesus responds, there is no other plan. There is no plan B. Jesus today works through his people. As a Christian, are you allowing him to work through you? Is that mission continuing through you? In verses 4 through 8 of our text this morning, Luke records one of the final meetings that Jesus has with his disciples, the last words of Jesus with his disciples before he ascends to heaven. What it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So in this last meeting, we're at the end of the 40-day period. Jesus meets with his disciples and he tells them, I want you to go to Jerusalem and stay there. Don't move. Now you're going to see why Jesus says that in just a few moments. Jesus is going to ask an incredible task of these disciples, and he doesn't want them trying it in their own energy. So he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait, because in a few days you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now here you can see the disciples are still a bit clueless about the plan of God. Here they've seen Jesus raised from the dead, and their thought is, you're going to set up the kingdom now, right? And Peter's thinking, and you're going to ask me to be vice president, right? And Jesus says, nope, that's not what's going to happen right now. And it's not for you to know the day when the kingdom is set up. And by the way, the kingdom will be set up one day, physically here on the earth. And Jesus will be president, and he's got my vote. Amen? No, Jesus says it's not that. Here's what's going to happen now. Verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, star that verse. Highlight that verse. Underline that verse. Memorize that verse. This is the theme verse for the book of Acts. This is the verse that describes the outline of the entire book. This is the verse that summarizes everything that you're going to read and study in the book of Acts. By the way, this should be an outline verse for our church. This should also be an outline verse for every one of our lives as Christians. It's here, Jesus in his last words to his disciples, that Jesus tells them clearly what the mission is, what the scope is, and the means of how to accomplish that mission. Mission, scope, means. And what is the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples? What does he say that they are to be? And what is the mission that he gives to us? Because it's the same thing. He says, you shall be what there in the middle? Witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That is the purpose of the church. That is the ongoing mission of the church. That is to to be the priority of every single Christian in the church on the planet. We are to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. A witness is someone who presents a testimony by which he defends and promotes a cause. A witness is simply somebody who tells other people what he's seen and what he's heard. Don't make it any more complicated than that. As witnesses to Jesus Christ, we are the people on the planet who are to be telling people about Jesus. Who he is, what he's done, what he's accomplished in our lives, how the Lord has changed our lives. We are to be the ones on this planet telling everybody about the gospel, how Jesus came and died for the sins of the world and rose again the third day, and how if you put your faith in him, you become born again. You become a child in the family of God. We are to be those witnesses. That is our task. Jesus wants to work through us to make us his witnesses. So we're definitely supposed to be those who speak. But understand, there's another important component to being a witness for Jesus Christ. And this is probably most important. And that is the way you live your life. Christian, we are to live our lives in such a way that honors Jesus, that pleases Jesus, that points other people to Jesus. Our lives, the very way that we live our lives day by day, is to be a witness to Jesus Christ, to point others to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, as Christians, we are those who should be living very differently than the way people live in this world. As a Christian, people should see your life and go, "You're odd. You're weird." Not in a bad weird, in a unique weird. People in the world should see your life and say, "Man, look at the joy in that person's life. Where does that come from? Look at the peace in that person's life. Look at the satisfaction in that person's life. Look at the way that man or woman conducts business. Wow. So honest and sincere and ethical. Look at the compassion in that man or woman's life. Oh, look at that marriage. Wow. Look at that family." People should look at our lives, folks. And our lives should attract people to Jesus. The way you live, the way you conduct your life. Our mission is to be a witness. Christian, listen. Your mission in life is not to become a doctor or an engineer or a teacher or a businessman or a businesswoman. As a Christian, your mission in life is to be a Christian who happens to be a doctor, a businessman, a businesswoman, a teacher, a student in school. You are to be that witness. By the way you live your life. And you earn the right to share the gospel with others by the way you live your life. We are to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. Do you understand? And that's not just for the paid professionals. It's for all of us. I received or heard the testimony of a man named Roy, who was a thief and a kidnapper for 12 years. He went to prison for his crimes. And while he was in prison, he met Jesus Christ. He says by his testimony that Christ said to him, "I'll come and live in you and we'll serve this sentence together." And they did. Several years later, he was discharged. And just before he went out, he was handed a 2-page letter written by another prisoner. After the salutation, it said, in effect, "You know perfectly well that when I came into this jail, I despised preachers, the Bible, and everything. I went to the Bible class and the preaching service because there wasn't anything else interesting to do. Then they told me you were saved, and I said, 'There's another fellow taking the gospel road to get a parole.' But Roy, I've been watching you for 2.5 years. You didn't know it, but I watched you when you were in the yard exercising, when you were working in the shop, when you played, while we were together at meals, on the way to our cells, and all over. And now I'm a Christian too because I watched you. The Savior who saved you has saved me." That's being a witness, man. That's being a witness. See, Jesus comes into our lives. He makes us completely different. And we live out that differentness among the world. People see it and are attracted and come to Christ. A.W. Tozer said, "God shines in many ways and throughout his universe. He shines best of all in the lives of men and women he created and then redeemed." That is the mandate, the mission, to be witnesses. Now look at the scope. Where are we to be witnesses according to this verse? Everywhere. Right? Jesus tells his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me," where? "In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That is the mission of the church for the last 2,000 years, and it keeps going. We are to be witnesses for Jesus all across the planet. The disciples were called to be witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, that was their regional area at their time. And they will do that effectively. In fact, the whole book of Acts follows the geography of that promise. These disciples will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They will become witnesses in Jerusalem first in chapters 2 through 7. Then you'll see them become witnesses in Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 9. And then you'll see them become witnesses in the known world at their time, chapters 10 all the way through chapter 28. The gospel reaches the known world. Through those original disciples. They take it everywhere. Jesus told us in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In other words, the task: get the message out into the whole world. Witnesses for Jesus in every spot on planet Earth. And that is still the mandate. That is still the scope. Aren't you glad the Christian faith spread? How many of you are glad it came to El Paso, Texas? It's still going. I believe this needs to be the outline for our church here. I believe that every church should have this kind of three-sphere commitment to missions. I believe that our Jerusalem here as a church is El Paso. And as a church, we need to be reaching out to people in El Paso, being witnesses to Jesus Christ in El Paso. But then there's the Judea and Samaria. And so I think we should be joining with our brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe in the state of Texas, maybe getting involved in things for the United States of America. And then our church should also have a hand in taking the gospel message throughout the globe, world missions. Committed to all three spheres. I would encourage every Christian here this morning to be involved in those three. If you're a Christian here this morning, you need to be a witness right there in your home, right there in your family. And then you need to be a witness right there in that surrounding community, maybe in your school, maybe where you work. And then you also should have a part in the World Missions Initiative of the church. Perhaps for you that would mean supporting a missionary. Or perhaps doing what many of our youth did last year over the summer. They got a chance to go on a short-term mission trip. But I think a healthy church, a healthy Christian, has that type of commitment to evangelism and witness in those areas, right here at home, in the surrounding region, and then the entire world. That is the mandate. That is what Christ called us to. Now, the most important detail, the means. How to accomplish. Now, this is a pretty tough task, don't you think? Can you imagine when Jesus said this to his disciples? You're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And remember, these guys were uneducated fishermen from Galilee. They did not have a whole lot of talent. They did not have a whole lot of influence whatsoever. And Jesus has basically said, you're going to be witnesses and change the whole world. How? They needed power. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, don't go anywhere yet. Don't try this in your own effort. No. Wait. You need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to study that in the next several weeks, how they are filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The church is born, and these very ordinary men and women become extraordinary witnesses for Jesus Christ, not in their own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, man, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth come to know Jesus Christ. You have to compare. All you have to do is compare Peter in the Gospels to Peter in the book of Acts. Peter in the Gospels, not the sharpest instrument in the drawer. Remember Peter in the Gospels? He's always putting his foot in his mouth. And remember he gets scared off by a little servant girl in the courtyard? Denies Jesus to a little servant girl. In the book of Acts, that same Peter stands boldly before the very people that had Jesus crucified and gives witness. Peter is a different man in the book of Acts than he is in the Gospel of Luke. And you want to know why? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured out upon that man. Now, The mission is still the same. The scope is still the same. And my brother and sister in Christ, listen carefully, the means is still the same. Don't try this on your own. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That promise, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is the Greek word dunamis, dynamite. We get from, you're going to receive dynamite, spectacular supernatural power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's how you become a witness. And we're going to talk more about that in the next couple of weeks. Listen, I know that people, a lot of times when people hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit, they think, oh no, we're going to get into some weird territory now. There is absolutely nothing to be afraid of. The Spirit empowers his people to be witnesses. Do you want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ? Perhaps you might even have been frustrated lately. As a Christian, you're trying to be a witness, but there's nothing supernatural happening. Well, are you doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit? And then there are a lot of goofy ideas out there. I know that there are people that feel like when, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you have all this emotion and all of a sudden everything just kind of goes what a lot of people would consider really weird, emotional. And we're going to address all those issues in our study of the book of Acts. But I want to remind you, the Holy Spirit baptizes you not to give you goosebumps, but to make you a witness for Jesus Christ. John Corson gives an excellent example in regards to what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about. He said, the steam in a locomotive does not exist to toot the whistle. Its purpose is to power the engine and move the train. So too, the empowering of the Spirit is not given for people to feel Holy Ghost goosebumps, emotional highs, or warm, fuzzy feelings. The Spirit comes upon people in order that the message of the gospel might be moved throughout the world. Is the Holy Spirit moving in and through? You know, we call this book the Acts of the Apostles. We really should call this book the Acts of Jesus Christ through his Spirit-empowered people. That's what it is. That's what Christ began in the Gospel of Luke. That's what he continues to do in the book of Acts. That is what he's continuing to do today. That's what he wants to do through our lives today. Will you participate? Are you willing? Will you be a part of that mission? Let's bow our heads. Father, I want to thank you for, Lord, giving us, Lord, the calling, the mission. Lord, if you had saved us, that would have been enough. But not only have you saved us, you've placed your Spirit in us. And you've asked us to participate in the advancement of your kingdom. You've asked us to be your witnesses on this planet. You've even promised us that we would have all the power we need to do so. And so, Lord, we surrender our lives to you. I pray, Lord, that as members of the church here and in other places, Lord, even all members of the church worldwide, that we would all come to this important understanding that we are parts of your work. And that we would step up and we would do our part. And Lord, that we would do so not in our own strength, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for a fresh feeling of your Holy Spirit upon your people right now. Father, I also want to pray for anyone here this morning who has not yet received you. You know, the mission that began so long ago continues to this day. And maybe this morning is the time where it comes to fruition in your life. The mission is that people come to know Jesus, that the gospel is proclaimed, and that people respond by faith. The gospel has been preached this morning. And the invitation goes out this morning to you. Are you right with God? Have you placed your faith in the Savior? Are you a child of God? If you've not yet received Jesus, let me tell you, it's a simple invitation. You just simply ask Jesus to be your Savior. Ask him to make you born again, to come into your life. And then be one of his witnesses. Be a witness to Jesus. Pray this prayer with me if you've never yet done so. Just in the quietness of your heart, Lord Jesus, I invite you right now to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again, showing yourself to be alive. I invite you right now, wash away all my sins. Make me a child in your family. Make me born again. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.